Being a grandparent is one of the best things on the planet. Now, I have a whole bunch of grandparents shaking their heads up and down, you know, and I'm sorry that some of you younger people who have not, you know, are not at that stage yet, do not know the realization of that, but you will hopefully come to that point where you understand that being a grandparent is one of the best things on the planet. Now, if you would have asked me that question, or if you would have even asked me if I was ready to be a grandparent 6 years ago, I would have given you a resounding no. Not in the slightest was I ready to be a grandparent, nor did I think of myself as a grandparent. I'm way too young to be a grandparent. You know? Wait, what did he say? I know what he said. He's back there teasing me. But the thing is, I found out that whether I was a grandparent or not wasn't my choice. I had no say in the matter whatsoever. Things were going to progress and happen whether I admitted that I wanted to be or whether I desired to want to be a grandparent. I became a grandparent anyway. And it's funny how sometimes God puts stuff on our plate whether we want it or not. Sometimes he can really put some stuff on our plate and we're looking at it and go, God, I have to deal with this. This is part of my life now. I have to encompass my life around this. And the Lord says, yes, you do. So this is why I found myself being a grandparent. But now, if you were to ask me if I enjoy being a grandparent, I would tell you, as I did at the beginning, that it's one of the best things in the world. It really is one of the best things. And what I love about it is as I see my family grow, I get to watch them grow up. I get to actually watch my grandkids grow up. And as a dad, and I don't want to leave you moms out either, as parents, life seemed, too busy. It was really busy, right? We were busy doing things. We were busy trying to make sure everything was provided for, that they had food on their plate, they had a roof over their head, we had fuel in the car, they had clothes on their back. We take this time to, as parents, to make sure our children, the household, our families have these things. And life begins to become, too busy sometimes. But now, as a grandparent, I really get to pay attention to them. I have the wisdom now to take time to watch them grow. That's something I didn't have as a parent. And I think God sometimes designs it that way. I don't know. I'd have to really ask him, you know. But this is what I see. I get to see my grandchildren play and learn. I get to see them figure things out. How to do things. You ever watch somebody play with Legos and blocks and stuff and start building and really figure out how to put something together? Or they're outside and they're building their first, snowman all by themselves. Mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or somebody else is not there to help them. You get to watch them figure things out. I get to hear their first words. I get to listen to their laughter. A child's laughter is a very unique thing. When you hear a child laughing, you know immediately it's really a child laughing and they're having fun. I find myself feeling joyful from just hearing honest to goodness children laughter. It's unique in its nature. I get to see my grandkids or any kids, I get to see them learn to crawl, to figure out that's like, okay, mom and dad, you're going to figure out how baby-proof your house really needs to be right now. But then we come onto the part where they start walking, they start running, they start climbing, and, eventually you even get to see that to the point where they get to learn to ride a bike. I get to witness these things and truly pay attention to them as a grandparent and see them for exactly what it is. I watch them and I see innocence in them. Innocence that is unlike the nature of innocence that we would look at in a grown-up's life. The innocence of being a child, the innocence of being that way, where the difference of the kid living next door makes no difference at all. That kind of innocence. The innocence where their mind is on what they're doing right in that moment. They're not worried about what tomorrow's going to bring. They're just worried about what they're playing with at the moment. This is the childlike innocence that I'm speaking of. And I think maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus told us that we needed to approach in a very childlike manner. Do you remember where he said that in the book of Luke? Where he said we need to come to him in a very much of a childlike manner? If you don't remember it, let's just turn there to the book of Luke in chapter 18, where Jesus is telling us to let children come to him and what that encompasses. Chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 at the moment. And this is what Jesus is saying to them. He said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, if anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." I think Jesus likes the childlike innocence. And he's telling us we need to approach him in an innocence that is very much childlike. Where we're not worried about tomorrow. Our mind is on the moment with him. I think that's some of what he's saying. Because he knew we needed to have, he knew we needed to have innocence, faith, childlike faith, childlike innocence. And as a grandparent, I'm watching my grandkids grow up. I see that innocence. I see that faith. It's pure in its form. Very pure. A purity which has not yet been discolored by the things, by the world around them. That it's, white as white. It's not murky gray. I see those things. And it comes to a point where I think of this purity in children. It's kind of like I get a mental image of a child playing with a puppy in a field, running, laughing, playing. Puppy jumping on them, they fall over, they're laughing, giggling. I can hear the laughter in my head. That's the purity of innocence that I think is really being spoken about. And this leads up to the point where we're at in the Beatitudes, where Jesus is now revealing to us the next Beatitude, which is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, where he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, if you have a different translation, I found it interesting that the New Living Translation writes it as this, as blessed are whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Kind of gives a different look on it. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Maybe you're asking yourself, I know thy dead. Well, what pureness is Jesus really speaking about? What is he talking about? And it's important to know what Jesus is talking about. It's important for us to run back and look at the original word of what Jesus is using, because without knowing the original word, we don't really know what Jesus is trying to say. In the Greek language, it's pronounced katharos. Katharos is the word for pure. And the definition behind that is what he's saying is that it means to be ethically pure. Ethically pure. Being free from corrupt desires, free from sin and guilt, being blameless, being innocent, being unstained with the guilt of anything. That's what the root word is talking about. But we look at that root word, we think about it, and we know that's not us. That's not us. We live a life of sin, so we know that being ethically pure is not in our root nature, in our original nature to be. For we are all sinners, right? Me, you, everybody. We're all sinners. We've all sinned in life. we have this sin. Sometimes we feel the real heaviness of sin and guilt. Sometimes we feel the weight of it on our shoulders, of what we carry along with us a lot of times. From time to time, we feel that, and we catch ourselves in a state of, well, temptation. I know I find myself sometimes in a state of temptation. And I pray to God that my temptation will not lead to the ultimate sin. But sometimes we get to that point. Let's call it as it is. Sometimes we get to that point where then we sin in life, right? So we have temptation. We do have sin. And we feel shame from it. We feel guilt from it. I know I do. I'm not a perfect person. Never prescribed to be perfect. Just because I stand up here does not mean I'm perfect. I'm very well aware of my sin, of my temptations, of my shame, of my guilt. I try to be a better person. I try to live according to what Jesus wants me to live by. And He's given me something to say about it. If nothing else, you guys can take a page from my book and learn something from it so you don't have to repeat that. We all are sinners. We all feel, we all have temptation. We, unfortunately, sometimes we do sin. And we look at the part of the definition of that original word, and we see that, and we determine it's not us. It's not us. We can't do it. We can't be ethically pure. We can't be free from sin and guilt. We can't be blameless. We can't be innocent. We can't be unstained with the guilt of anything. Not by ourselves. We can't do it. We can't attain that pureness of heart. Can't do it. Sometimes we give up and we just say it's over with. We just can't do it. But I want to get back to that notion in just a little bit. We'll put that on the back burner. Put a bookmark in the book. Close it up. We'll come back to it. Because there's something else I want to bring to our attention that, well, this is another part of the Greek definition of that word, katharos, meaning pure. And this part says that we are to be free from every admixture of what is false, to be genuinely sincere. Genuinely sincere. And I think it's Jesus really talking about this and directing this towards us in His beatitude. Of our genuineness to being sincere, of not wanting that admixture of what is false in our life. Because this is something that we do have control over, or we at least have some control of, that we can do these things, that we can be genuinely sincere at times. I think about the grandparent thing and watching my grandchildren, the innocents. They're genuinely sincere in what they do. It's like when they want something to eat, that's what they want to eat. When they want to play, that's what they want to play. When they want to do this thing, even when they want to be mischievous, that's what they genuinely want to do. They want to be mischievous. There's an innocence in that. Even though it might not be the right thing to do, there's still an innocence in that. And I think Jesus is really talking about that when He comes to saying, be accepted into heaven, come to heaven, come to Him just like a child. Think about that for a moment. When's the last time that you knew somebody was genuinely sincere when they said something to you? I hope you can say, well, just a moment ago. But I'm sure you've had times in your life when there was people out there that, well, they were not sincere in what they were offering, what they were bringing, what they were doing. I don't give political messages from the pulpit, but when's the last time you ever heard of a politician being genuinely sincere? It got the smiles and the little laughter that I was hoping for, but not so out loud that it... It's about being that way and coming as a child and being pure in heart. It's about carrying a genuine or sincere faith. It's about having love, sincere love for people, having sincere compassion in your life, having sincere forgiveness for those in your life that you have been wronged by. It's about having it in such a way that you know that it's genuine, it's authentic. It's not some pretense that you put up to people to say, hey, I'm going to forgive you, knowing deep down in your heart that you're not going to forgive them for something. Now, we went well over that last Sunday, and we're not going to rehash it. But we're talking about being pure in heart and approaching things in such a way that we know that we're pure in heart. We're to be free from greed, from pride, from selfish motives. We're to have a sincerity in our heart to say it and actually mean what we're saying. That's what I believe Jesus is talking about. That's the part of the definition that we can truly have some control over. That's of being free from guilt, being free from the unconfessed and corruption in our lives. You can be free from the unconfessed sins in your life. That's directly your choice. You can be free from corruption in your life when you confess your sins and you give it to Jesus. And your Father in heaven does what? He forgives you, right? You can be free from all that stuff. I can be free from all that stuff. Everybody can be free from all that stuff. We just have to choose to take that path. Which leads back to the other parts of the definition. We can open the book to that bookmark again. About those other definitions about purity of heart. Those ones that we said, well, we just can't do that. Because it's truly amazing that we have been giving the possibility of those becoming reality. Did you know that? That you can be free from corrupt desires. You can be free from sin. You can be held blameless. You can be held innocent. You have the availability for that to happen in your life. And it's all because of Jesus' work on the cross. It's all because of that. There's nothing else that we can point to in there in the Bible. Nothing we can point to in the life that you can have freedom from sin, be held blameless, other than His work on the cross. You are forgiven of your sins and you are seen blameless. I know there's a part in the book of Colossians where they were writing to the church at Colossae where they said and they gave out the fact that you can be reconciled. I want to turn to there. If you want to turn to there, you can turn there to Colossians, but you don't have to. But in there it says, let me get to that page. And it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, if you're interested. But here it says, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. That directly goes to the fact that where we say we can't be held blameless. We can't do that. We can't be pure of heart and be held blameless. But, well, we can. We can accept Jesus into our life and believe in Jesus and surrender to Him. And then Jesus says, because of what happened, then you held blameless. That the Father says, I sent my Son. He went through physically what you should have gone through. And because of that, you are now held blameless. You have been reconciled. That's part of that of becoming pure in heart, because your heart is becoming pure already because you believe in Jesus. Not because of what you can do, because there's parts that we can do, we already discussed that, but by the sheer fact that you believe in Jesus, that your heart can become pure. That you're presented holy, without blemish. That you would walk before God in heaven, and the accusations that would be against you, Jesus is going to go, nope, they believe in me. They believe in me. So those accusations go away. The accuser, Satan, devil, Lucifer, the accuser has no power there because of Jesus and what Jesus has done. And we receive that by holding firm to our belief and having a sincere faith in Jesus. That's how that comes about. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are unstained by the guilt of anything. Any sin that happens in our life because of His blood. Because of His blood. We're supposed to draw near to God, right? Do you agree with that? That we're supposed to draw near to God. We're supposed to have Jesus in our life. We're supposed to get closer and closer to Him all the time. Do you know what happens and how we do that? In Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 22, it says this. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, right? You guys reading it behind me? with the full assurance that faith brings. Your faith brings this full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This means that you don't have to have the shame, the guilt in your life that a lot of times we end up carrying around on our back. You know, I'll be all hunched over like this, walking down, you know, with guilt and sin on my back. Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to take all that away. Stand upright. Walk with me. Have a pure heart. Confess your sin. You're washed clean by my blood. A full assurance, not just partial, not just a modicum, but a full assurance of what your faith in Jesus brings you. And that's life. A cleansing from a guilty conscience. This is what happens when we let Jesus in and we truly let him take over. But that's not where it ends, folks. It's not where it stops. It keeps on going. Did you know the Lord just keeps on giving and giving and giving and giving until you're full? And then when he says you're full enough, or you say you're full enough, he will expound you so he can give you more and more and more and more. It's kind of like a balloon that blows up, you know, but it doesn't reach its popping point. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger that the Lord comes in, and Jesus did that. He did that when he said, I'm going to send you a messenger. I'm leaving so the Father in heaven can send you a messenger. The Holy Spirit is going to come down here and be part of your life, because you guys need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit comes in and empowers us to overcome our corrupt desires. That our corrupt desires will have no hold upon us if we believe in Holy Spirit, we allow Holy Spirit coming into us. Paul. The Apostle Paul was a very wise man. Sometimes I don't always understand what he's trying to say, but I understand this part when he wrote a letter to the book in Galatia. He said in there, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict. They fight against each other all the time. But because of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to overcome the corrupt desires of the flesh and have the desires of Spirit, of the Spirit in us, of Holy Spirit. And we know it's a battle. It's a battle every day. It's a battle I wake up to in the morning, you know, especially when I'm having a bad day. You're having a bad day. Something, you went to bed last night thinking about something. Something that really irritated you. Maybe something happened to you. Maybe something happened to your family. You go to bed on it and think, well, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up with fresh new vision. And I pray to God that's what happens. You get up with fresh new vision. But sometimes we get up with the same mindset that we went to bed with. That we have the fleshly desire to hash over exactly what we went to bed with. That which held us down. But if we have the Holy Spirit in our life, he says we can overcome the fleshly desires, which are contrary to the Spirit. That's what we receive when we believe in Jesus. We have access to that, that we can give up corrupt desires. Well, that's part of the definition of pure in heart, of pure is giving up corrupt desires. What an amazing gift that we get just by believing in Jesus and having him part of our life. We receive freedom from guilt, from blame, from sin when we declare Jesus as our Lord. But Jesus, in his great wisdom, still knew that we needed to have a sincere faith, a genuine, sincere innocence, a pureness of heart. And that's perhaps maybe why he gave us this beatitude, so we could understand the pureness of what he was talking about. Everything that is available to us when we give our lives to Jesus and become part of his family, his church, of his way, of his heart, of his Spirit. That's who Jesus is. He's so wise and so amazing to give us that beatitude so we could really dive in a moment like this and truly understand the pureness that he was speaking about. The holiness that he was speaking about. The innocence, the faith he was speaking about. and having a life dedicated to Jesus and Jesus only. That we would come out and we would live and love others with a sincere heart. You know, there's actually two books in the Bible that are written about loving with a pure heart and living a life, but I'm only going to bring up one at the moment. Timothy was a very young man when he was sent out to be a shepherd of a church. But he had a mentor that was gracious enough to give him, well, a lot of advice. And part of the advice that Timothy was given was to love others. If you don't believe me, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 talks about it. Where he talks about it, says, the goal of this command is to love. The goal of this command is to just love. And this love comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. These are all the things we're talking about in having katharos. And Jesus is bringing up in his beatitude, the command is about love, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Because love comes from there. And we always talk about when we achieve the first part of the beatitude, we get to what? We get to receive the latter part. And the latter part, I don't know if you could ask for anything more amazing than what you get in the latter part. You remember what it says in the latter part of this beatitude? It says, for they will see God. It's not like I might get a glimpse of God. It's not like I might pass him in a hallway. This is I get to see God. They will see God. What does that mean that they will see God? When I was going through and praying and researching and looking up and going and writing this message, it's like, Lord, what does that mean that we will get to see you? What does that mean? And immediately my mind goes to Scripture where we will be physically with God. And it does mean that sometime in the future you will be physically with God. That we will no longer need a temple because we will have God as our temple. We will be there. We can walk up to Him. We can have a conversation. We can put our arms around Him. He'll put His arms around us. We will feel the love, the warmth. We will see the radiance of God physically. That's what it means. But as we all know, when Jesus said something, well, it's kind of like a double-edged sword. It usually means more than just what we see on the surface. That we will have that time with God, yes. But it also, I think it means this. That perhaps we'll really know who God is. We will actually perceive His heart, absolutely knowing God's heart. When we become pure in heart, that connects us to God in such a way that we will perceive His heart to the fullest. Now, I don't know what that's going to be like, but I can't wait. I can't wait to feel some of that. I can't wait to share some of that. I can't wait for you all to be there with me when we come up and we say, God, I see you. I don't just see you with my eyes, I see you with my heart. That we can be together and we can truly know that pureness of heart and seeing God happen. The promise came forth. We got what exactly He said we were going to get. This is why I love Beatitudes. Because Beatitudes really show us something. They said, okay, this is not an intangible thing. This is very much a tangible thing. You can feel it. You can feel it. Tingly sensation all over. Because something happens when we become pure of heart. Because when we come near to God, He will come near to us. Now, that's something that's very logical in nature, if you think about that, right? If you come near to God, He's coming near to you, right? It's like you got a gap of space in here, and I come near to God, I'm shortening that gap, right? So I'm coming near to him. But I'd also think it means that he starts walking towards us. And the gap gets shorter and shorter and shorter quickly. Because we're coming towards each other. That we're walking, we're pacing, we're running, we're crawling, we're riding bikes, whatever we're doing. We're coming to God together. Closing the gap so that we can know God. And that we see him. We give our heart to God. It starts working on that purity part. Where Jesus says, this is what I'm going to give you. You are now clean. You're without blame. You are without blemish. The accuser cannot come up and say anything. This is what I gave you by giving my life on the Christ, on the cross. I believe that's what Jesus is talking about. I know it. It's not even a belief. That's a belief and that's a no, right? There's no diminishing that. But I also believe it's about us working in our lives, being empowered by Holy Spirit to overcome the corrupt desires that our flesh does have. Not that we want, but it does have it. I think that's what Jesus is truly talking about, being pure in heart. And if you think about it, you can see. You can actually see a great majority of the work has already been done by Jesus. 3 out of 4 of those definitions was taken care of by Jesus. And all you had to do is believe. Your sins were forgiven. You're held blameless. Your guilt's overridden. We have a helper for our desires. The work has been done by Jesus. And the pureness of heart starts there in just believing. That's where the beginning of the journey comes. That we just believe in Jesus. And we surrender to him. And we come up to Jesus and we ask him to change our lives, to change our hearts, so we can be more like him. You know, the Lord asks us to have a pure heart. In fact, he says, if we have a pure heart, this is what you get. If we have a sincere love, a sincere faith, an authenticity of being who God wants us to be. And in the end, you will receive the greatest reward you could ever ask for. We shall see God. Is that not something to celebrate? The fact that we will see God. That is truly something to celebrate. We're in on the secret, folks. Give your life to Christ. Your heart changes, starts becoming pure, and then we see God. That's awesome. Well, in the fashion that I've been doing here for the last few weeks with Beatitudes, I've kind of, taken a little liberty to, I don't know if it's a rewrite, but it's definitely a redefinition, keeping the original context of what Jesus is trying to say. But I rewrote it, so maybe we'll understand it just a little bit better. And this is what I put down for this time. Blessed are those who have pureness of life, a life dedicated to following me and being like me, whose hearts have no guile but a genuine desire to love God and love others, who would bring me not only to the affluent but also to the least of them. For those who have this pureness of heart, they will be with me physically in that place I have set aside for them. But they shall also carry with them now my heart, knowing exactly who I am. In all of this, they shall receive their blessing. I hope you see that the pureness of heart is much deeper than just the English word for pure. Because it carries with it a great sense of responsibility, yes. But you now know that a lot of the work's already been done for you. We have to do our part, right? But in the end, what do we get to do? We get to see God and be with them. So as we continue and we go out, I want you to pay attention to the children around you. For you grandparents, pay attention to your grandchildren. For you parents, pay attention to your children. And you will see the innocence, like the pureness of a child, and how we're supposed to approach our Lord and our Savior with that innocence and faith. And in that time, you will hear the laughter of a child, and it will bring great joy. It's just something happens in my heart when that happens. I hear children laughing. It just, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. Even you guys that are just stoic right now, you know what I'm talking about. Let's continue to worship the Lord. Would you stand with